Good morning. All right. I've asked Jason to say the opening prayer, and after that, we'll get started.
Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we are humbled to bow before your throne this morning. We thank you so much for the night's rest that we've had. We thank you for the day we could wake up to this morning to see your glory round about us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather with the saints this morning. We thank you for this period that's been set aside to study a portion of your word. We pray that we've all been prepared for it. We pray that we pay attention during class and so that we can gain something from it. Be with Matt as he teaches. Help him to teach effectively and to remember what he studied. Dear Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ through which we can gain redemption from our sins. We pray that you would help us to sin less each day and help us to be more like Christ so that we could try to be worthy of the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. We pray that you would go with us through this service today. Help us to try to live our lives in such a way that would make you proud and we could edify one another and build each other up. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, Philippians chapter 2. Clint got us through the end of verse 24. What I'd like to do with this section specifically, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, I'd like to read starting in verse 19 again, and then make just a few comments about what Clint talked about because it really builds up this section that we're going to study today, which is verses 25 through 30. As we look at those. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, and if you have your Bibles, open it and read along with me. Verse 19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." And we see in this section here that Clint went over, and I thought he did a great job on verses 19 through 24, filling in for Brad. And just to build up, like I said, this section here, verses 25 and following that we'll study this morning, I'd like to just kind of as a sort of review go over some of the things that Clint talked about to remind us so that it's fresh in our memory, but then also as we look in these following verses, starting in verse 25, that we can get a whole picture of everything that Paul is talking about here when he's writing to the Philippians. So verse 19 says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And we talked about some of the reasons why Paul would have sent or wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians. We talked about how in Acts 16, on the second missionary journey, when the church was established, he established a church. He spent some time there. We don't know how long. Could have been a couple weeks. Could have been a couple months. Whatever the case may be, he was there in Philippi, established a church, wasn't there for very long, converted several people, started the church there, and then had to leave. And so what Paul does is he goes back and visits, he writes them letters, he makes sure and encourages them to make sure that they're doing the things that they ought to be doing. So we see here in verse 19 that he wanted to send Timothy really just to get a report that Clint was talking about, that he wanted to make sure that they were still following the teachings that Paul established when he was there, when he started the church, Wanted to make sure that if they had any questions, right, they were young in the faith. These were people who, some of them were former Jews, some of them were Gentiles, some of them didn't have much knowledge of God and God's Word. We know the Bible wasn't in whole at that point. So they would have had questions. We talked about their reliance on the Holy Spirit, that they would have had that, the gifts to help in matters of prophesying and teaching, healing, things like that. And really he just wanted to send Timothy back to really just be encouraged that even though Paul was in prison, that they were still going about their daily business. It would really be like if Brad went on a year-long journey, let's say, and he's going to some far-off country, and he's going to call back, call the other elders every now and then, and just ask how we're doing here, because we would be on his mind. As a shepherd of this congregation here, we're all on Brad's mind, probably more than he would want. If he's trying to focus on work and he's thinking, you know, I wonder how Jim's doing. I know Jim wasn't feeling well. Let me just take a second from work and call Jim to see how he's doing. Something like that. But we know that Brad would have this congregation on his mind. He would call back. He would write emails. He would want to make sure that we're all doing what we need to be doing. And it's the same idea here that Paul wants to send Timothy back to Philippi. Verse 20 talks about the relationship that we talked about, where it says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." We know that Timothy, we talked about how he was this Paul's son in the faith, and we talked about some verses. Jack brought up quite a few of those verses, and then we looked in 1 Corinthians where he calls him a son in the faith. And really we see this idea here that Timothy is going to be genuinely concerned because he's not selfish. He doesn't have these selfish ambitions that we talked about in previous classes. So Timothy would have been just the right guy to go to Philippi to get the report about their well-being, their spiritual health, and then come back and report that to Paul. And then verse 21 says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those on Christ Jesus." Really just focusing on how Timothy's not going to be self-centered. And we look back at chapter 1, verses, let's see here. Starting in verse 5, it says, "In the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And we see here in this section where Paul begins the letter, several of the reasons why he wanted to send Timothy back to get a report. We know that the Philippians were always on his mind, as we talked about how he established the church, and that's why he wanted to send Timothy to them. There in verse 19 through 21. And that he wouldn't be concerned, with his own ambitions. And we looked at chapter 2 verses 3, starting in verse 3, where it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." And this would have been an idea that Paul had preached to Timothy time and time again. And we know that as a son in the faith, that Paul would have instructed Timothy. But he would have been telling him, don't go to Philippi because of selfish ambition. Don't go there to just have a good time and hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But make sure that when you're there, you're going to get a report, as we talked about, to make sure and tell Paul of how they were doing. Verse 22 says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father," which strengthens the idea here of Timothy being a child in the faith. Verse 23 says, "Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me." So we talked about the idea how Paul wanted to send Timothy, but he waited. And we talked about a couple different reasons. We kind of explored why he would have stopped to send Timothy, and why he would have told Timothy to hold on. So we talked about maybe he just wanted strength and encouragement. We know that Paul's in prison at this point, writing the letter. So as he's sitting in prison, he would have, and we talked about how much easier it is to go through a trial, through tribulation, if someone is with you, if you have a close friend with you, just how much support that would be, that even though you're in jail and the conditions here would have been horrible, much worse than the conditions of our jail today. It would have been in a dark, wet area, probably a cave with metal bars. They wouldn't have had the comforts. They wouldn't have been able to go outside for a certain number of hours. They wouldn't have been able to have hot meals. It wouldn't have compared to prison today. But we know that Timothy would have encouraged him. He would have been there to pray with him. He would have been there to help him with whatever Paul's needs are. So we talked about that aspect of going through it together. But then we also talked about how really one of the reasons why he would have stopped to send Timothy and said, just hold on, Timothy, was because he wanted to find out what his outcome was going to be. Was he going to be put to death, or was he going to live on further? And we talked about that, those two ideas, that if there was the decision that he was going to die, that Timothy could then go to the Philippians and say, Paul didn't make it. He died in prison. Or he could say, Paul lived, and we can rejoice and pray that he's going to further the gospel even more, and that the prayers were answered. So there's those two things that Paul could have had. He could have lived or die, which he talks about in chapter 1, that to die is gain. And we've looked at that. But those are really, I think it's a mixture of both. I think if we really think about why he would have held Timothy, it wasn't for Paul being selfish. Paul was going through a lot. A lot more than probably any of us have ever gone through, as he's sitting in prison because he was preaching Christ. And he holds Timothy back really just to make sure that when he does go to Philippi, that when he does actually make it, he can give a good report. He can get there and he can let them know what happened to Paul, and just make sure that they have a full story, rather than Timothy get to Philippi and say, well, Paul sent me here, but I really don't know what happened to him. Maybe he died. I'm not sure. Maybe he lived. But that we looked at those two ideas with verse 23. And then verse 24, where we got, it says, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." And that's really where the bell rang. But the idea that I wanted to bring out of that is, if we look back in chapter 1, starting in verse 21, we see the same idea here. Verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue for you all, for your progress and joy in the faith." So we really see this, that Paul's torn here. He's saying that if he continues to live, that he knows that Christ's word will have progress. He'll be able to go out and preach and teach and seek and save the lost. But if he dies, he gets to be with Jesus and the Lord. And how much better that is, but he hopes that he can stay alive because he knows that they need it. They need it more than he needs to go to heaven at that very moment. He needs to establish that church. But really, I mean, either idea, he's not being selfish in either of those. That dying is a gain, But to live, he's going to continue to magnify Christ's name and how important that is with these young Christians. So we really just see the same idea there in chapter 1 that we do in verse 24, where he kind of shifts and says, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." So he's saying he's going to send Timothy, but he's going to hold on. And really, if it's life or death, we kind of see this, and really all the commentaries that I read on this talks about how Paul is torn, but he's probably getting glimpses of differences in prison life. You know, maybe a guard comes to him and says, Hey, Paul, I heard that they're probably just gonna let you out. I mean, they really don't have any reason to keep you in here or put you to death. So I'm pretty confident that you're gonna be able to get out. I heard the emperor talking about it. And then maybe as he's writing, he's got this renewed hope and he says, "Hey, I'm coming to you guys. I will." And then maybe another guard comes and delivers his dinner as he's still writing the letter, and the guard says, "You know, Paul, I heard him over talking, and it doesn't sound good. You're probably not going to make it." And while that's all conjecture, and really we're not sure, I think it does help us see that Paul could, you know, he could have hope, and then he could say, "Well, I they're probably going to put me to death. So even if I am going to die, it is a gain. And I still want to send Timothy to you." But we see him here as he's talking about the potential of death, that he says, "You know what, I am going to come to you quickly." And we know all this is through God's grace, that it doesn't matter one way or the other. But we really see this idea, if you read through chapters 1 and 2, that Paul is torn, really. He's saying, you know, if I die, I'll get to go to Christ. But if I live, I get to continue to teach you. And it's that idea that we see in verse 24. And that really gets us up to today in verse 25, that I wanted to paint a really big picture, because all the verses really go together. So does anyone have any comments on verses 19 through 24? Yes.
I was just thinking as you was talking, and I don't know exactly what the verse is right off the top of my head, but where Paul talks about the number of times he was beaten and shipwrecked and in prison and all that. Probably a lot of different times Paul was probably wishing he could go ahead and die then, knowing all the time that he was doing God's will. But he really went through a lot.
He did. He absolutely did. He went through more than I believe any of us will go through. And just how really crazy it is if you read all those verses and realize that he's doing it for Christ. And just how little we have to do in comparison with the religious liberties that we have. Yeah.
One commentary mentioned that the idea that he may have had that if he died now, God would use his death to further the gospel. And hasn't he used his death to further the gospel for you and me, you know, through the years? And shouldn't we live according that if he takes us now, God, you know, may have things for us to do here on earth, or he may use us to further the gospel? Not that we would be that where he was, but anyways, it's an idea to strengthen us in our faith and our work toward that goal.
Absolutely. I think when we go through something and we realize that someone else has gone through it, it makes us stronger. So if Paul were to die and there's other Christians in prison and they would see this letter and they would say, "Well, you know, dying really is a gain. To be able to go with Christ and just to have him pave the way for them." And it's that idea that we see here. And as we get into verse 25, we see that even though Timothy was held back, we see that he still is going to send Epaphroditus to them. Verse 25 says, "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." So Paul was going to send Timothy, as we talked about, but he wanted to wait to see what the outcome was going to be, what his results were. So the short-term plan, if you will, was to send Epaphroditus, send him back. So really, we don't know a lot about Epaphroditus. Really, his name is just recorded here, There were some people, scholars, that's made mention of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. And if you turn there, it says, where are we? Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. There's no really correlation that this Epaphroditus and the Epaphras are the same character. And one of the reasons is, when you look up Epaphroditus, that was actually a very common name in ancient Greece. It would be like John today, or think of other names that there's tons of people named that today. Epaphroditus was a very, very common name. So then I thought to myself, okay, sometimes if you look at the meaning of the name, you can get a better picture, because really he's only recorded in these verses here. Sometimes God gives us a way to look at what their name means and figure out more about them. So his name meant charming. And really, as we look at this section here, we'll get a really good picture that he was a charming guy. He really was. We see here in these short verses that it says that he's going to send Epaphroditus, and he calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So we see this, first of all, that he is their messenger. So this Epaphroditus would have been someone who the Philippians knew. He would have been someone that was probably a member of church there at Philippi. And what they did was they sent him from there to Paul to make sure that Paul was doing okay. Chapter 4, verse 18, is the other area that we see Epaphroditus. It says here, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. Fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And we see here that when they sent Epaphroditus, they took up a collection, and they sent it to Paul to make sure that Paul had all of his needs met. Whether that was money, clothes, food, whatever it was, they gathered up this gift, and they sent it to Paul, who was in prison, to make sure that Paul was taken care of. And that's really how Epaphroditus got there. He was their messenger. Messenger here is the same word as apostle. It's just one who was sent forth. So the Philippians sent him to Paul and to make sure that he would deliver the gift. They also would have had to have confidence in Epaphroditus, that he would have taken that gift and made it to Paul and given it to Paul, right? So if you think about if we gathered a bunch of money, we wouldn't give it to someone who's not very trustworthy. And then to take it far off and maybe never hear from this guy again, because they didn't have emails, phones, texts. They didn't have any of that, right? They give this gift to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus goes off to Paul in prison. If he wasn't very trustworthy, would he have made it there with a gift? I mean, he could have set up his own house somewhere and used the money that they would have collected to take to Paul. He could have used it for himself. He could have been selfish. So we know that he was trustworthy, that he would have gone all that way with a gift, and they had confidence in him. Another thing that Epaphroditus did was he ministered to Paul's needs. And the idea here, minister, is not the same way we use minister. If we're talking about a preacher, or someone that takes care of someone, really it's the Greek word here is liturgos. And what this word minister actually meant in the ancient Greece is someone who took their own money, took their own time, and sponsored like an athlete. So we know the Olympic Games were big in ancient Greece. They would have sponsored an athlete. They sponsored like a drama, like a play that was being put on by the community. They would have paid for the entire naval crew of a warship. So a ship that was going to be sailing off, they would have taken their own money, not the state's, because they had such great pride for the state that they were from. And they would have sponsored that entire ship to make sure that every man on the ship had all their needs taken care of while they went out to sea to fight the battle. I thought that was really interesting, because if you think about if Epaphroditus being the same, that he would have used his own money, his own time, and he's really there to help Paul. And it's this idea that he wasn't just ministering to Paul's needs. He was giving everything he had to make sure that Paul was taken care of. And when we think about that, I mean, that really is a charming guy, right? That's someone who used his own time and money to make sure that Paul's needs were taken care of. And I thought that was just a really bigger picture into Epaphroditus, even though we don't know a whole lot about him. But it shows that he had a great love for the faith, and he had a great love for Paul, because Paul establishing the church, and he had that relationship with him. So Paul's needs, we know that he was in chains, that he was bound in prison. He would have gone out and potentially purchased food. He would have prepared it to feed Paul. If he was bound, he would have clothed him, bathed him, taken care of Paul in every need that Paul had. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, talks about the thorn in the flesh. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So, and continuing on, Paul talks about the thorn that he was given. You know, whether that was his eyesight or health or whatever happened to Paul, we know that he was struggling with this thorn in the flesh, however we take what happened to him. And we know that he had this thorn in the flesh, and he was there were things that he was physically unable to do because of it. So as Epaphroditus was sent there, he didn't just come and drop the gift and head back home. He actually stayed and took care of Paul's needs. And it's really here that we see that he really was charming, and he was a guy that really deserved this high praise that Paul gave him when Paul said that he was a brother, a fellow worker, and soldier. And what praise that would be. Would Paul say that about us? If Paul were writing a letter to West End about one of us, would he call us his brother or sister? Would he call us a fellow worker and a fellow soldier of Christ? That's pretty high praise for a guy that we don't know a whole lot about. But we know that Paul really, really cared about him and just loved the Philippians for sending him and that he was able to take care of him. And then in verse 26 it says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed for you all, distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So we know he was there for, let's say, a few months. We don't know exactly how long Epaphroditus was there. But at some point, he became ill. And the word sick or ill, whatever your translation is, the same word there can be translated either like to have a nervous breakdown or bodily suffering. It can be interchanged. But we know here that Epaphroditus was actually suffering physically. He was physically sick. Maybe because of prison. Maybe the conditions that I talked about. Maybe they made him sick. It could have been he was exerting himself so much to help Paul that he wasn't taking care of himself. That he was, and I think we all know of situations like that where you spend so much of your time worrying about someone else that you're like, wow, I forgot to eat. Or I haven't eaten in a couple days. Because of whatever's going on. Maybe that's the idea here. Jack.
I just think one thing about Epaphroditus, I think it's supposed that he was the bearer of this letter back to them. And, as he was sent with the gift, like you mentioned in chapter 4, Paul had received that gift that they had sent. And evidently, as he's come back, that must have been the time that he was sick. And as he's sending him back to them once again, then it's supposed that he probably carried this letter with him.
It's possible. Yeah, there's a lot of people that believe that he could have received this letter. He could have written another letter to them, a personal letter that we don't have recorded for us. But either way, we know that Epaphroditus would have gone back with a message for them. Paul would have made sure that they were taken care of. And we know here that the Philippians loved Epaphroditus because of what it says in this verse. It says that you all, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So at some point, whether by letter or messenger, the Philippians back in Philippi would have heard that Epaphroditus was sick, which then put even more stress on Epaphroditus because he didn't want them to worry about him. You know, they sent him. They knew that he was going to make it and take care of Paul for however long and then go back. But they wanted to send him to make sure Paul's needs were taken care of. So if they knew that he was sick and then he couldn't take care, and it was a fellow brother, someone that they really cared about, that now they were worried about Epaphroditus and Paul. So we know that they were distressed, which then caused Epaphroditus to be distressed. And it says that in verse 26, it says he was longing for you all. And it's the same idea that we see in chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Epaphroditus here was longing for the Philippians in the same way that Paul was. This distressed here, I thought this was interesting, that it's the exact same distress that the word there that's used is the same distress that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. And really when we think about that and everything that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know he was distressed and he had sweat as blood and just everything that he went through, that this is the same distress that Epaphroditus felt when the Philippians found out he was sick, because he really cared for them and he was their messenger. So somehow the news made it back to them that we see in verse 26, and he really was distressed. Verse 27 says, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." So we know that he was so sick and so distressed that it was almost to the point of death. Brad.
One of the things I think about, Matt, when I look at this is that he was homesick. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. I mean, I've been homesick before. Not very long ago, I've been homesick. And probably all of us have at some point in time. That speaks, all the things you've talked about say, there's a word that we need to really think about. It's sacrificial service. You know, he was a servant. All the things that, the descriptive words, you know, some other words that we could use to describe him was that he was lovely, you know, that he was handsome. Those are things most of the time as men, you know, we don't want to be described as being lovely. That's kind of a sissy to us. Not the case. You know, he was expending all of his resource to help a need. Sure, I'm sure he was a worker because it tells us that he was a worker. And that's important. It's important for us as Christians to have all those characteristics that Paul described in him. You know, that he was a worker. You know, that he was a brother, first of all, that he was a worker, a fellow laborer. That means work. Labor means work. He described him as a soldier. You know, that means he's in the fight with him. Those are all crucial. You know, Matt can be my brother, you can be my fellow laborer, but if you're not willing to stand with me against wrong, you know what? You're not the genuine article. You know, you're not a genuine Christian. Not the case here. It also speaks to the relationship that he had with them. Is that, you know, I think of times that, you know, if we're in the hospital or we're sick or in some situation, maybe we're far away from home and, things just, you know, we're in an atmosphere that is just not where we want to be. And the longing that we have for home, to see our friends and our family and our wives and our children. And that, I mean, that's pretty intense when we're talking about that feeling. So that's the feeling that he had for them. And that's the feeling that they had for him. They were anxiously looking for the report that he would bring them
and they were equally as concerned with the work that he was doing. You know, they sent him with funds to give him. So those are things, those are all characteristics that we have to have as Christians to be the real thing.
Absolutely. Perfect.
All of this conjecturing we're doing and reading between the lines is good, and it's necessary, and we should be doing it. We have to realize that what we're reading from God's Word is just a snapshot picture of what was happening in time. And we're given some insight in this on another situation which parallels this. In John 20, 30, and 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may be believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we know that everything we need is written here, but many things went on that are not written, and while they're going to happen because of these things, it would take too much time to write them all to us. So if we realize that, we can just imagine, as Brandon has ably pointed out, these things had to be or might be all fill in the blanks, reading between the lines. So it's laid out, because we know from other passages that everything we need is in this book to guide us through.
Definitely. Verse 27 says here that he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And we see here that he was sick to the point of death, that he almost died. But God had mercy on him, which really is twofold here, the mercy that we see that God bestowed on Epaphroditus. And the reason it's twofold is because, number one, he restored his health. He made him better. The other side of that mercy is that he consoled Paul so that Paul would not have anxiety because of Epaphroditus getting sick and dying. And as the Philippians sent, and it's someone that they loved, that they sent him, he ministered to Paul's needs, and then die. I mean, Paul would have had worry about that, even though he was a fellow soldier and brother in the faith, and that he was taking care of Paul, and Paul is very thankful for that. He wanted to make sure that Epaphroditus could get back with whatever message to the Philippians. It was really twofold, the mercy there, that he helped Paul and he helped Epaphroditus there, that he was healed. And Paul would have been sorrowful because it wasn't the one who was taking care of him in prison, ministering to his needs. That he knew the Philippians would be upset because their messenger then had died. When we look at verse 27, it really gives us a bigger picture even on Epaphroditus and how helpful he was to Paul, because he wouldn't just have sorrow, he wouldn't be sad. It says sorrow upon sorrow, twofold, like double the sorrow because of everything that Epaphroditus had done. Yes.
Hey, we can take this a step further, because the next verse makes it a threefold. Mm-hmm. You know, not only, you know, would this be mercy upon Epaphroditus, it would be upon Paul, and also threefold, it would be upon him going back to them, and them seeing him healthy once again, that they could rejoice. You know, so threefold.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, verse 28 says, "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." And as we've talked about, that he wouldn't be as concerned, and that the Philippians would be joyful because they knew he was sick, but that he did make it back through God's mercy and grace. And really we see here that this idea that, like I mentioned, I don't think we could actually put ourselves there, because we've got cell phones, we've got email, we can text each other, and like the example of Brad, when he goes far off, he can call back, he can email, even if it's once a month, right? They didn't have the postal service like we have today, where they could have written letters every day to each other and made sure that everyone's needs were taken care of. They would have taken a letter and someone would have hand-delivered it to the Philippians. And really it's there that we see that they would rejoice because they wouldn't be concerned. And that concern that they had was because they didn't know if Epaphroditus made it. They knew he made it because they knew he was sick, but they, while he was traveling, they wouldn't have known if he made it or not. Then when they found out that he made it, they probably found out that he was sick, and then, oh, they're worried about him being sick, and then they worry about Paul's needs being taken care of, and then they hear that Paul, it could be life or death, for Epaphroditus, and then Paul's needs wouldn't be taken care of. So they were concerned, and it's the threefold that Jack mentioned, that they were concerned, and then Epaphroditus, and as well as Paul. And we see that they, Epaphroditus getting back to them would stop the worrying, and then they would be comforted, right? And it wouldn't be, verse 29 says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." And as Brad mentioned, and as we talked about how he was charming, he was a fellow brother and soldier and worker in Christ. But it says receive him in joy. And a lot of people believe that the reason Paul's telling them to receive in joy is because they shouldn't be sad, right? He didn't fail. He took the gift to them. He ministered to Paul's needs. And even though he almost died, he would have made it back. So possibly there may have been some in Philippi that could have been upset, like, oh, well, we wanted Epaphroditus, we wanted you to stay there for 2 more months and take care of Paul and make sure until he either lived or died that he would have been taken care of. But instead, Paul is still in prison and Epaphroditus is sent back. So it's not a failure on that end, but he's just reminding them to have joy. Yeah.
Assuming this is written from Rome, how far roughly was it from Rome to Philippi? Thinking about how long it took Epaphroditus to get there, and then he was nailed to death. How long did it take him to get over that? How long did it take him to get back to Philippi to these brethren? About how far is it?
I didn't write it down because, I mean, it really doesn't matter where he was in prison. I mean, but it did say that if he was in Rome, it would have been like 2 weeks' journey by foot or something like that. I mean, I didn't write down the exact distance, but it would have taken a long time to get there by traveling. And he's just reminding them here in verse 29 to receive him with joy and hold him in high regard because he was charming, as we talked about. He really was a guy that took care of Paul and met all of his needs. And then there in verse 30, it says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And we see here the reason that Paul wants him to be held in high regard. It says that he needs to be received in joy and regard him in high regard because he came close to the death for the work of Christ. And it's for that reason that they should honor him, that they should be happy that he took care of Paul, that he made it, that he lived, and that he could then take whatever message back to them, whether this letter or another letter, and take care. And it's really this idea here that it says risking his life to complete what was deficient in the service. You know, do we risk our life for Christ? Maybe not a whole lot. I mean, we are very comfortable with the religious liberties that we have. We don't necessarily have to put our life in risk to come to church on Sunday morning. We can be comfortable preaching and teaching because of the rights that we enjoy in this country. Put yourself in another country where you wouldn't have the rights. Would you still risk your life for Christ, Brad?
And this, I'm just looking at the map. As a crow flies, it'd be about 500 miles from Rome to.
So probably more than 2 weeks. Then.
And you know he's not going to get there that fast. But
maybe it was 2 months.
Five, 600 miles looks like on the map. But, you know, when we think about this too, history tells us that there were a group of people in the early church, men and women both, that one of the things they did is they went to see people who were in prison that were critically, terminally ill. And I wouldn't even begin to say I can't even think of the word that they called him, but they had a word for that, for what they called them. That's who he was. That would have been what he was doing. You know, he was going, when we think about putting our life on the line, that's what he was doing. He was going in and he was taking care of needs. You know, how many of us are doing that? You know, there are those who do that, who,
I've known people before who had zero immune system, and you would see them visiting sick people in the hospital.
That indicts us sometimes.
It does. It really does. So we'll pick up there in starting in chapter 3 on Wednesday.